Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
What about the gray areas of life? What about the subtleties? What about the nuances? Well, folks, my friend and co-host Greg Jarvis is about as nuanced as they come, and gray is his middle name. Greg, welcome back to our program.
Hey, Bob. How are you doing?
I'm doing okay. How about yourself?
Well, thanks for having me. I'm doing a lot better, and evidently I'm told I'm lucky to be walking amongst the living.
Oh, my gosh. So what did you have? You were ill last week. What was the prognosis?
Well, they found that I had 3 blood clots in my leg.
You're kidding me.
No, and that's not a good thing.
That sounds pretty serious. So what are you on, blood thinners now?
Yep, they put me on blood thinners, and just, you know, I have to go back and get checked and whatnot, but it had gone for 5 weeks without being diagnosed.
Oh, my gosh. I'm glad you went in. I had a friend that had a blood clot in his leg, and it went into his heart. And
Yep.
Wow. Now, is it the kind of thing now where you're in danger if you bleed or something because of the blood thinners?
Yeah, they said don't do, like, you know, dangerous stuff and watch yourself around sharp objects. Of course, I've always been told, hey, be careful around forks and knives. You know, don't run with scissors. So
why were you telling me you were hanging around a ladder doing housework today?
Yeah, well,
that sounds like exactly what your doctor told you not to do.
Well, no, I think it's don't fall off the ladder. I think, you know, being on it's okay. Just don't fall. Yeah,
right. I guess I just always imagined that the more I got on the ladder, the more there's a chance I'd fall off.
It's funny the way it works. It really does increase your chances in falling off by getting up on it.
I would imagine that as if it's a question of getting on the ladder or staying off it, you can increase your chances of falling off at 100% by getting on.
Right. It's a mathematical thing. I've never been good at math.
Yeah.
I think that's pretty
some math is a little simpler than others. Well, I'm awfully glad you went in and got that checked. I shouldn't talking because I never go to a doctor for Adam, but I'm glad you went in and got checked.
Well, I don't normally go in either, but this was crazy pain, and after a few days of it, I went in, and they didn't find anything. And so they misdiagnosed me with something else, and then after like 2 or 3 more weeks of crazy pain, I went back, and the doctor said, you need to get to the ER and let them check you again, and sure enough.
How do they miss 3 blood clots? Not that medicine is my thing, but that would seem like a pretty easy thing to spot with today's technology.
Well, the odd thing about it, and it made for a great story, which I won't go into, but there were several interesting and funny and terrific things along the way. I don't know, because I had 2 ultrasounds, one by an intern, and you might think, oh, well, an intern, they don't know what they're doing. But then the technician, the regular person, came right behind her, and they did an ultrasound too, and neither one picked up on any blood clots.
So, it must have been one of those 12 for a dollar ultrasounds, 12 to a pack or something.
Well, they did hit the machine a couple of times on the side, and I don't know.
What Emmett Brown used to do on Mayberry RFD when he wanted to fix something. Okay.
That's right. So I don't know. Maybe it was an old machine. Who knows?
Oh,
but, you know, all's well that ends well, and I'm still here. And I'll tell you what, the funniest thing about it was Leslie. I was in the hospital. The next day, the first morning, Leslie was doing her quiet time, and she was reading through Isaiah. And that day, Kira, our daughter, was flying to Nicaragua to visit and to hook up with my son, who was already in Nicaragua. So both the kids are going to be out of the country. I'm in the hospital, and Leslie reads across. She reads across Isaiah 47:9, and I guess it just all comes into focus, and it says, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. And then right away it says, these 2 things will come upon you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood.
Oh, my gosh. Well, aren't we glad that we know better hermeneutics than that, and that just because she happened to be reading that passage, that didn't mean it applied to her.
That's exactly my point, my friend. That's exactly what it is. We really got to be careful.
I thought you were going to say that she's going to read a verse on, you will have some long-awaited and well-deserved peace and quiet for a change.
No, she didn't need to read scripture. That just absolutely
That one just kind of stays with her anyway.
Yeah, that was good. So anyway, all's well that ends well. And, you know, it was an interesting ordeal, of which before I got diagnosed, the morning I was headed to the ER, I smacked my leg on the side of the tub and had a welt on it the size of a baseball. So it just got better and better.
Well, that just gave you something to keep your mind off of your blood clots.
I tell you, give me
a chance to refocus a little bit.
I tell you, I think that's exactly, and the whole ordeal, I think, has helped me refocus on a whole lot of things, which brings us into what we were going to talk about today.
Okay. Good segue.
Yeah, because it helps me to refocus. I mean, before that injury, my back had been out for 4 months, and I wasn't able to do what I wanted to do, and I was moaning and complaining. And then this came up, and the pain was even greater, and it's like I forgot about the back pain. And now that all that has subsided, I don't know, it's almost like a veil has come off of my eyes, or the sun has risen again, and it's like, I can't believe how good it feels to not feel so much pain. And what the heck have I been doing with my life?
Well, you know, it is interesting what we take for granted. When we were younger, we always heard things like, at least you have your health. And we think, yeah, right. But boy, the older we get, we're more aware of our mortality. And having your health doesn't sound like such a bad thing.
No, it doesn't. But I certainly don't want to grow old, and that's all I talk about is my health.
Yeah, you know? Yeah, no kidding.
Like, getting poked and prodded and what I'm getting my appointment is for next week, and I don't want to do that. But that means we have to live an interesting life so that other things are going on besides our doctor visits, you know.
But getting sick does make you appreciate what it is like to get well. It's almost like the parable of the prodigal son, where the kid didn't, of course, and the analogy was with us and God, but in the story, he didn't appreciate his father until he went out and had to make it on his own, and he realized he had a pretty sweet arrangement at home.
Well, absolutely. I mean, we do realize a lot. The other thing I was very careful not to do was, it seems like a lot of people make a lot of promises, you know, those foxhole promises when you're either sick or you're in financial ruin or whatever, and you're just praying to God, if I can only, and then you fill in the blank, if I can only have or do or experience this, then I promise I will. I didn't do that because I know what I'm like when I'm healthy, and my motivation sometimes is not always as strong as it could be or maybe should be. And
you didn't want to make a pie crust promise.
Right. I figured God knows me pretty well. By now,
God knows me better than he's going to listen to this with a straight face. Have you ever seen the movie called The End, starring Burt Reynolds?
I have, a long time ago.
Okay, it's I don't remember much of the movie itself, but the last 5 minutes were priceless. He was out in the ocean, I guess, body surfing, and he got caught in the undertow, and he thought he was going to drown. So he'd say, God, if you save me, I'll dedicate the rest of my life to you. And then the current starts carrying him back in, and as he gets closer to the shore, he goes, 1 year, God, I'll give you 1 year. And then he starts getting carried out again. My whole life, I'll give you my whole life. Then he gets closer. 3 weeks, God, I'll give you 3 weeks. It was pretty funny.
Well, it's kind of, and the reason it's funny is it's kind of true.
Yeah, exactly.
Negotiate. Yeah, and it's obviously God knows us too well. And I know I'm not, as soon as I'm well, I'm not running any marathons. I'm not going to paint my house right away. I'm not going to, you know, but. It does cause me to think, well, where's my focus and what's going on? And
well, and for a while, I think he wants you to just focus on not getting cut or injured.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely true. It is kind of, I mean, they do kind of scare you. It's almost like you don't even want to floss your teeth, you know?
They're probably scaring you a little too much because they're afraid of lawsuits, but I have heard that, so it wouldn't hurt to just be a little bit careful.
You do take it easy, and I'm on this medicine that's brand new from, like, November, I think it was approved. So who knows if it even works, right? I
mean, probably the stuff that takes the government forever to prove works just fine. That's my theory.
Yeah, well, we'll see.
If the government was hesitating, there must have been something good about it.
Well, I'll let you know if it works. Leslie will let you know if it didn't work.
I hope it doesn't come to that. By the way, you did hear the news. Greg and I had a really good friend from our Santa Barbara ministry named Shane, who passed away of lupus, finally getting into her lungs. What a horrible disease that was.
Yeah, and so long. She had it for so long.
It's amazing that she hung on as long as she did when you hear what that horrible disease can do.
Yeah, and it had to be, what, 35 years maybe or more that she had it?
Oh, well, she's had it ever since I've known her, and we're talking about the early 80s now. So, yeah.
Right. So maybe 40 years. I mean, it was really incredible. But
and she was always in good spirits. So some people would have something like that, and you'd be hearing about it every day. But that wasn't the case with Shane. She was always upbeat and fun to be around. And
Yep. And truly a loss. I mean, that's a very sad thing. So prayers are definitely going out for Ted, her husband, and you know, we're all going to be moving on sooner or later. And it's just a sad time anytime it happens.
But it is. It is. Well, I hope we haven't depressed our audience to the point of them switching the channel. But when you talk about spirituality, that does relate because we are mortal.
That's the hope. Anytime we know someone has passed away, but they know Christ, then there is that hope for eternity, immortality, and what lies beyond. So even though it's a sad thing that our friend passed away, it's also a blessing that she's birthed into eternity.
Well, it's times like this that we ask ourselves if we really take seriously the things we claim we believe, because if a death were to shake us and make us reevaluate our faith, it would say something about the condition that our faith had been in. Not that it isn't just as sad. I would never go to a family at a funeral and go, oh, she's with Jesus and she's happier. Well, yeah, that's true. Of course she's with Jesus. Of course she's happier. Of course I'm glad that she's resurrected and doesn't have lupus. But the pain that we feel here with her loss is not going to quickly go away, if it ever goes away, because human beings were not meant to die. And even when Lazarus died and Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead, 5 minutes later, Jesus himself wept, because this was something that God had never intended for man to experience.
Right, and it is. It's a very hurtful and sad time. But I like what you'd mentioned. It's a chance to evaluate our beliefs, evaluate our faith, and more than that, more than looking over what we believe, it gives us another chance to say to ourselves, do we know? Who do we know? Do we know Jesus? Because we may have a lot of good beliefs. They may have, you know, we may have every duck in the row and extra ducks on the side and all the right scripture and all the right verses and do all the right things. But if we don't know the person of Jesus, I would just shudder to be one of those that he talks about in Matthew that come to him at the end and say, hey, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do this? And in your name, didn't we do this? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you.
What a scary verse that is, because these were people who were Christians because they called him Lord and they were doing things in his name, including prophesying and casting out demons. And they said many glorious works. And they might even have done that by the power of the Spirit of God, because Judas did things by the power of the Spirit of God before he fell away. So it's a very scary verse, one that we should look at very soberingly.
Well, and that's kind of why I wanted to look at Haggai, the book of Haggai. I mean, one, it's a terrific book for three reasons.
It's short. It's shorter than some of those short. Old Testament books.
That's the number one reason. And then two, God's talking to his people. I mean, it's the word of the Lord, and the Lord says. And then three, it's short. So, I mean, those are three great reasons.
Win, win, win.
Yeah. I mean, it's also named Haggai, which I think was a pretty popular name.
Makes you wonder if that's where the word haggle came from.
Right. And aren't you expecting a grandchild soon?
I am expecting my first grandchild. Up to now, I've only had two grandcats, but my first grandchild, and we already know it will be a male, will be born in May.
Well, this is right up that alley. Then Haggai, that should be maybe a throw that name in the hat.
I already threw out the name Whiskey. It didn't go over too well.
Okay, well, try Haggai.
Whiskey Siegel. I just thought it had a kind of a ring to it.
Yeah, I'd like to see how that kid turns out. but let's, well, okay, so let's talk about Haggai for
okay,
a minute.
Haggai was one of what the Bible calls the minor prophets, not minor because of credibility, but because of the length of the book, and one of several prophets who preached during the time when the Jews had just recently returned to their land and were rebuilding their temple, just to give a little background to our audience there.
Well, and the other thing that's great about this book is that it's dated. And it's like, I'm thinking, why aren't all the books like this? Why aren't all the writers going, well, in the second week of the third?
Yeah, because the Persians kept such meticulous calendars when they released the Jews. We had, and that was very pertinent with Daniel 9, because we actually have a calendar where Daniel predicted the exact amount of days between the release of the Jews to go back and rebuild their city. This wasn't under Darius, but under Artaxerxes, to the actual day Christ rode into Jerusalem, which we traditionally call Palm Sunday. So it is, I'm very grateful that there were some actual dates that were given, because we can take the Persian calendar, compare it to our Roman calendar, and there you go.
Yeah. And it's just, I don't know. I mean, you know, everything was written, you know, it's in history at some time, but boy, when a date jumps out and it's not just a suggested date, but it's right in the writings itself, it's a bonus. So, way to go, Haggai.
Yeah. So you had some insights from Haggai that you wanted to share with us.
The first thing, real even though it talks about Darius, I just think it's cool that 200 years, you know, before that, Cyrus is mentioned in the scriptures, that he's going to be the one that's going to liberate them and allow them to return home and whatnot. And then that leads to, like you said, they're rebuilding the temple, and then through his death and then his son's subsequent death and blah, 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 Darius gets to be in a position of ruling. But with Haggai on the scene, he's coming to them. My understanding is that he's coming to them because they've stopped building the temple. They started, and they got as far as, like, the foundation.
Well, the Samaritans had kind of upset the smooth flow of things. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans.
Right. And wasn't it the Samaritans that wanted to, like, help out and sort of, hey, we want to be
They actually did. You have to give the credit to them on this one. But what had happened was there had been a civil war in Israel, and they had been split into two nations, kind of like, If we had, imagine if the South had won the Civil War, we would have become two nations, the United States of America and the Confederate States of America. Well, this Civil War was won, and one of the nations kept the name Israel. The other one held on to the word Judah, from the tribe of Judah, but also named for Benjamin. And the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, and what they did to keep their subjects subjugated was they'd scatter them and do a lot of cross-pollinization. So they'd move most of the people out of Israel. Then they'd take captives from all these other lands that they conquered and move them in. And the idea was for the people to intermarry and therefore destroy their national identity. So that happened, and it worked very well. But then when the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom, Judah, it was very different. The Babylonians took the entire nation intact. They were captive for 70 years, and when they were, then of course they switched landlords.
So we were talking about the Samaritans, the mixed people that were there, but they were there too. Don't you think it was that they wanted to participate because they still wanted to kind of control things in that region?
It's probably a little bit of both, but my understanding, and it's been a while since I've read that, is that they were initially being a little kinder to the Jews than the Jews were being to them. I'm Jewish, by the way, everybody. I know things are so politically correct today. I'm Jewish.
What?
I'm a Jewish Christian.
What?
So I can criticize the Jews all I want without being called anti-Semitic. Okay, I just had to get that out of the way.
You're Jewish?
Yes. It might have affected our friendship had you only known, Greg, and somebody only told you.
Oh, well, I've started the show. I might as well finish it.
at least finish this show. For, you know.
So the Jews want nothing to do with them. They want to build their own temple, but then they get this flack, and they're worried about Darius because they're not sure. Anyway, the point is they're supposed to be building it. They only built the foundation and I think the altar, and then they stopped for 15 years.
Yeah, and Zechariah was one of the other prophets, but Haggai was somewhat instrumental in getting them to get back to work.
Absolutely. God used him to talk to them. And that's why I want to be careful. I don't want to read scripture like Leslie sort of momentarily did the other day, thinking she was going to be a widow. And
we don't want to coin a new term called the Leslie method of scripture interpretation. I don't think your wife would appreciate that too much.
No, she wouldn't. But so I don't want to imply lessons from Haggai to today, and yet it's there for us to learn and to grow. So there's a couple of points that I really like that stood out in this book. And one is what God has Haggai do. And again, I also don't want to get stuck on Haggai. I want to make sure to realize and remember that it's God doing all of this. He just used Haggai to do this, to speak. So God wants to bring their attention around, and he says, hey, you're saying that it's not time to build this house yet, but you've got plenty of time to build your own house, you know, and they were spending lots of time invested in their own lives, and they weren't spending time building the temple, which God had instructed them to do earlier.
Now, Greg, I have to commend you for keying in on that, because usually when a pastor preaches from Haggai these days, it's because his church is going through a building program. And that's usually the only message he wants his people to get from it. I think you're going to the heart and soul of what God really wanted us to get out of that passage.
Well, and he does, you know, when he calls us to do things, might be a building program, I don't know. When he calls us to do things, oftentimes, either from not hearing his voice, not listening for his voice, or sometimes ignoring his voice, and I'll just use myself, I find myself being more about my life, my house, my relationships, my work, my clothing, my 401k, whatever, and not listening to the voice of God. Now, that said, in everything we do for the Lord. So that's not to say people, you know, to neglect their houses and neglect relationships and all that, but to put God first and his wishes, especially wishes that are clear and
yeah, and our lives can start spinning if we disobey God. Look at the Israelites. It really wasn't that far from Egypt to the Promised Land, but they were in the desert for 40 years because they kept disobeying God, and finally one whole generation died out. I'm sure there were people in Haggai's day that would go to God in prayer and say, oh, Lord, when are you going to rebuild this temple for us? And then he reminds them, well, you're the ones that are supposed to be rebuilding it. You're the ones that have stopped. That sometimes it's not just a matter of prayer, but it's the action and the effort on our part that works with God.
Well, absolutely. There's that responsibility. And the great thing, the second thing that comes out of this, not only is God taking the time to talk to them through Haggai, and he's pointing out the obvious issue, which is they're neglecting what he's instructed them, and they're more about their own lives. But then he also tells them why they haven't been prospering, which is great. Now, some people can take this scripture and probably twist it into a name it, claim it, and prosperity type thing.
Oh, people can twist the scriptures into anything they want to believe.
You bet. So, you know, you have to be careful about that. But he does tell them, look, you eat, but you're not full. You have clothes, but you're not warm. You get money, but you don't have enough. And then he tells them, it's because I'm doing this to you so that you come to me. So out of love, he's allowing these things and bringing these things about in their life as a rebuke so that they will turn and come to him.
Well, it's like what you were saying earlier. The sickness makes us appreciate what it was like to be in good health.
Absolutely, especially if you realize that sickness was on purpose by a loving God to bring you about to a place of health so that you would realize it. That God's interacting with you, that he loves you enough to discipline you, if you want to put it in those terms. So the great thing is that God speaks to them through Haggai. He points out very clearly what they're doing. He points out what he's done in response. And then this is killer, because this doesn't normally happen. This is what makes this whole thing cool, too, is they respond immediately. I mean, this is, you know, Haggai's written over, what, like 3 months. And they respond, it says, and the people, here it is, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. And you don't often see in Scripture where people are misbehaving. God shows up on the scene and talks to them.
No, generally they rejected their prophets.
Right.
In fact, when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, right before they stoned him to death because he won his debate with them. He said, yeah, of course you rejected Jesus. That should be your biggest clue that Jesus came from God, because you rejected everybody that God ever sent you from Moses on. And so,
right.
Yeah.
Right.
So it is kind of unusual that they're responding this way to Haggai.
And what a great example to us and for us to respond the same way. If God's pointing things out into our, you know, in our life, if our priorities are, and of course in January, we're setting priorities all over the place for the new year. It's a real good time to look at Haggai and say, well, what's this message to Israel, and can that apply to me? So I just think that that's, I mean, anytime God speaks clearly like that to people through one of the prophets, and of course that's not normally their response, is to revere God, to fear God, and then obey God. So that's what makes this book so cool, is their response. And then later on, and, you know, I did some background reading and how some people believe, oh, the chapter 2, verse whatever, that needs to come after chapter 1, and they want to reconstruct the entire book, but I don't necessarily want to do that. But I do like in the second chapter, and Haggai's talking to the priests, and he talks to them about meat that is holy. And if it's in the fold of their garment and they're walking around and they touch with that fold of their garment and they touch some other food, they touch cooked bread, wine, oil, or some other food, will that holy meat inside their garment, is that going to make whatever they touch holy? And of course, their answer is no, absolutely not. And then Haggai says, well, if someone is unclean from a corpse and they touch any of those same things.
Now that I would pass on.
Yeah. You'd pass on that?
I'll just go with the Big Mac and fries as opposed to that one.
That's right. Yeah, that guy that just touched the corpse, nah, I don't really want that guy as my waiter. Thank you. But the point is he says, now when that unclean person touches those same food items, food, wine, oil, or any other food or whatever, will it become unclean? And, of course, the resounding answer is yes, it will become unclean. And so Haggai talks to them and says, that God says, this is the way it is with this people, this nation before me, because they were living in an unclean way, and yet God had set them apart to be holy. And he has set us as believers apart to be holy. But holy doesn't just happen. You know, if we live in such a way that our lives are reflecting a lack of holiness and sinfulness, the things we come in contact with become affected, but they don't get better. And if we ourselves interact with things that are unholy or unclean or sinful or whatever, it's not going to make us better. I heard the example, you don't walk around and catch health, you walk around and catch a cold.
Yeah.
And so I thought that was really good that God communicated that to the people, that they are called to a life of cleanness, of holiness, and it doesn't just happen. You have to purpose. You know, there's things that are set aside to use in the temple that are clean, and then there's things that are holy, only to be used at certain times.
Right. And by the way, for our listening audience, holiness doesn't mean sinless perfection, because the Bible says we're all sinful. We continue to struggle with sin after we give our lives to Christ. However, holiness meant set apart for a purpose. And so they're not in God's program, but when they become unholy.
Right. not by design. And God has set us apart to be holy. That's to separate us out. That is to be His possession.
And then that puts us on a path of perfection, which won't be obtained till we get to heaven. But so holiness means being set apart on the correct path.
Right, and in doing so, it's our, you know, for our responsibility to cooperate with that, to endeavor to walk that path, because His point there is, if either we are sinful, we'll affect, you know, others around us, or if we come in contact with sinful things, either way, we're going to not be on the path. But to be on the path and to be holy, one has to purpose to walk that path and to do the kind of things that it takes to stay on that path through the power of God. I mean, it's not like for people to get the wrong message. It's not I have to just try harder and do better. It's I need to realize who I am and whose I am, and then seek God, kind of what He did with Israel at that time. He instilled in their heart this desire to build the temple and to finish the temple. He stirred them up toward that. So it's like He comes along with a message, and then He comes along with a way of accomplishing that message.
Exactly. You know, and He's the good shepherd who will go and fetch us if we stray from the path, too. The good news is if we stray from the path, we can get back on it. And occasionally, as we've all learned when hiking some mountain trail, sometimes the path splits and you could go one way or go the other way. And they'll come and they'll bend around and they'll join each other back on the path.
Right. Although I've never really done that because I don't really go hiking, Bob. So it's kind of lost on me.
If you go hiking these days, don't take your Swiss Army knife with you. I don't want you to get cut.
No, I can't. No, I'm going to pretty much live in a bubble.
The verdict is in on Bob Siegel's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Readers love it, and they say as much in their customer reviews. Reviews such as this one. Like the Chronicles of Narnia in the last century, the story is fun and mysterious, appropriate for adults as well as kids, and should become a classic. I won't even give any spoilers, but I will say that I couldn't put it down. It makes a point without being preachy. There are twists and turns and a great ending. Like the title object, the story challenges your thinking without leaving you in despair. This book would make an excellent Christmas gift for yourself or others, and it can be enjoyed at any time of the year. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
So, so here's the thing. You know, I've heard of a red eye, lazy eye, a stink eye, but I need a hag eye. Is what I need.
I didn't know where you were going with that one. You put that together pretty well.
I had you there. Thank you. Again, to just kind of sum up this little short book, which is just such a neat and tidy read, he talks through Haggai to the people, says, "You're more concerned about your house than my house. Build my house." They say, "Wow, you're right. We're wrong. We're going to start doing it again." And then he reminds them that they're holy and that they need to be set apart and to live that way, and he will walk with them and do that amongst them. He will be in their presence. So that's kind of it in a nutshell, and I take that to heart for myself here in January, setting, I know people set New Year's resolutions before, and I don't set resolutions because I just don't. I just figure, hey, live today how you want to live and how you ought to live. But I'm going through this book now because it's a great time to think, what are my priorities for the year? What do I hope to accomplish this year? And what's the voice of God letting me know? Now, I don't have a Haggai, okay? And I certainly don't want to read Scripture in a way that is taking things out of context or bending it and fashioning it into my life and using it how I want. And I also know that, you know, all truth isn't in Scripture, but all Scripture is true. And if I read Scripture from cover to cover and then try to live everything, even if I could do it perfectly, that's not living a relationship with God. That's living, you know, a philosophy, a mentality, a doctrine. I don't want to do that either. So how can I have this Haggai in my life? In other words, how do I listen for that voice of God? Because I'm sure he's telling me some of these same things, that my priorities are not how and where they should be. So that's what I wanted to end on in this last segment, is what's some practical things to think about and try to hear that voice of God.
And did you have some practical ideas in mind to share?
No, Bob, I want you to come up with them. It's your show. Heck, it'd be called the Greg Jarvis Show if I had this stuff. We don't want to do that.
Hey, did you hear the Siegel Show? Jarvis gave all the advice. What are we listening to Siegel for?
Right.
Well, for me, I mean, I know this sounds awfully simple, but then I guess making the obvious is one of the mottos of the show. I remember one time I was having my daily time with God of prayer, and I remember expressing jealousy that when you read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, where God was speaking to the patriarchs like Abraham and people like Moses and David. And I'm saying, why don't you ever speak to me? I mean, at that time, I wasn't even so much thinking about the obedience or disobedience. It's just, how awesome would it be to actually hear the audible voice of God? And all of a sudden, a little still voice inside of me, it was really a thought, but I knew it was coming from God's Spirit. And it just told me directly, I'd be happy to talk to you if you'd shut up once in a while and let me get a word in edgewise. And I think for me, it's just, usually during our prayer time, we want to do most of the talking, but there should be a time where we just stop and listen too. And I think that's where it begins. We were in the same campus ministry together. I believe you led one of our small groups, didn't you? You led one of our...
At one point.
So people would come to you and your small group. People would come to me as the person in charge of the ministry. And often, particularly at the college age, where people are at a crossroads in life, one of the biggest questions was, what does God want me to do with my life? And one of the questions I would put to the students is, okay, you guys spend a lot of time asking me what God wants you to do for your life. How much time do you spend asking God? I think we need to take the time to ask and take the time to listen, and that's where it begins. I would also add that God can speak in very creative ways too. And sometimes he'll say things in ways that we don't even understand. And he'll establish a unique communication system with us if we'll look around and try to pay attention to what he's doing.
Right. You mean like through the show?
Through the show. Well, actually, speaking of shows, there have been a lot of times where, and this is something that's in flux, it's in progress, there are times when I'll be thinking about something, and the exact thing I'm thinking about will be said by somebody on TV, the exact word at the exact second. And that's happened to me so many times that I've finally just logged it in my mind, and I'm saying, you know, I believe this is happening because the day will come when I'll be thinking about something important, but I'll be on the fence about it, and then I'll suddenly hear it on TV or somebody else will say it. God can also have a great sense of humor with these things. You remember the Campus Ambassador Summer Institute? You lived in Denver, and I would come out once a year, and I would be one of the teachers. And I was usually pretty bad at remembering students' names. In fact, when you were a student, Greg, and I met you, what was your name exactly? Melvin,
okay.
Something like that. Okay, no, but there was this one undergrad there. Her name was Annette. And she kept kidding with me because every time she'd see me, she said, hey, you forgot my name again, didn't you? Well, it was one of those large group meetings. We had a guest speaker, and I was just sitting in the back. I wasn't speaking that evening. And Annette walked through the door, and I started praying. I said, boy, God, the next time I talk to her, I want to know her name. But I've already forgotten her name. And I just started praying, God, tell me her name. Just put her name in my mind. I kid you not, Greg, all of a sudden, the person that was preaching right from the podium at that exact second said, Annette. But he was talking about the story of Jesus with the fish in the net. And he said, Annette. But that was her name. So what I'm saying is God can communicate with us in the most creative ways. If we would just be in the habit of asking him and then being open. It doesn't have to be with an audible voice, although I don't write that off. God can still speak to people in an audible voice. But it doesn't have to be an audible voice. It could be a thought that pops into your head. Usually when I'm in a bad mood and some more mature thought suddenly pops into my head from out of nowhere, I realize it must be from the Holy Spirit because it couldn't possibly have been coming from me. But we pay attention to these things. God can set up a unique communication system. I'm in full-time ministry. I'm a missionary. Every time I find a coin on the ground, that means a check is coming soon. And I've even learned how to decipher different amounts. If I find a dime, I'm going to soon get a gift of $1,000. Now, I've been watching this for over 10 years, and I've seen this work. I would never get up and tell other people, every time you find a coin on the ground, it means some people never find coins on the ground. And I never find them when I'm looking for them. It's always when I'm not looking for them. That's a very unique way in which God has communicated with me. But my point is you want to find the unique way that God communicates with you. And it starts by taking more time to listen, and it continues by being open and saying, it could be anyway. I don't even have to look at the Bible and say, well, visions, dreams, audible voices. It could be something beyond that, because I'm not living in those days. I'm living in these days. What will be the unique way God communicates with me?
And I think you hit it, too. What you brought out is you spend daily time with him. You look for him. You ask him things, and then you listen for him. And that's far different than a lot of us going through our lives, getting up and immediately thinking about our job and what we have to do and our day and what we're, you know what I'm saying? It's a mindset. It's a different, it's kind of like looking at these Jews in Jerusalem, and they were supposed to build the temple, but they were more about their life and their house and all that they thought was important.
Right.
Not about God.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.